Hindi po natin ating sumabi. Kunin po natin yung Tagalog natin yung Mel. Awit po tayo yung Tagalog. Punta po tayo sa page number 48. Sa Tagalog po natin yung Mel. Punta po tayo sa page number 48. Tunay ka. Tunay ka.
Services on communism. I could go on a lot of rabbit trails. I'm not sure. We'll try that to get started a little bit early. Wednesday evening Bible study. We still have the curfew, right? It's still 8 p.m. So 5 p.m. this week. And if the curfew's gone, then, you know, the next week it might be a different time. But it'll be 5 p.m. this week. The soul winning is at 3 p.m. Saturday afternoon soul winning, 10 to 12 is the first round. 2 to 4 the second round. Brother Urban is the soul winning captain. If you have questions, lunch provided by the church. Sunday afternoon, we have soul winning around 2:15 p.m. here today. And praise report for 2021, 565 salvations month to date, not including this past week. Over 2,500 salvations here to date. And Pampanga got 40 salvations this month, 161 here to date. Singapore Bible Study Fellowship, 60 salvations this month, 253 here to date. Birthdays and anniversaries for April listed there, and then information for first-time guests. On the next page, the Bible Memorization Challenge. So you have until the end of this week, or the end of April, which is coming up pretty soon, to finish Hosea. And so afterwards, it's too late. Okay? Now, after Hosea, we're going to have a bit of a break, and then we're going to go to 1 John. Because 1 John is going to be the next book I preach after Romans on Sunday. And I would really encourage you. I know, Hosea, you're like, it's minor prophets. I don't know how to memorize. I get that, right? It's a little bit harder. 1 John is a very important book. And if I'm honest, it is the most confusing book about salvation in the Bible.
Right.
Which is why I want to preach through it. Because, for one, I wanted to get a better understanding. And I want to make sure all of us do, as we love soul winning, we care about salvation. So it's a good book to memorize. And here's the thing. If you memorize it and you have some of those questions that pop up, you might figure it out by memorizing the whole book because right. The answers are there. And if not, I think the sermon will just make it, that's so clear, I get it now. That way you're ready when your old Baptist pastor, you know, brings this verse about, well, if you don't keep the commandments, the truth's not in you. You'll be ready for it. Okay?
We're going to do 1 John probably starting in about a month after we get through Romans. Anyways, upcoming activities, we have choir practice here today. And then, I don't know why I put April 2nd for choir practice. You know, I forgot to change that to me. There's a lot of mistakes here in the bulletin, okay? So, choir practice today, then next week, then on May 9th is the Mother's Day performance. Thursday, you know, we have our normal soul winning this Saturday. It's Labor Day, but we'll have a soul winning marathon on Saturday if you want to come. Thursday, May 13th, just after Mother's Day, we have a soul winning marathon. And then right below that, I didn't take out the Idul Fitr. So don't worry, we're not having a Muslim prayer meeting on Sunday, May 16th, okay? That is just a typo. No Muslim prayer meeting. Maybe other churches do that. We're not about to just link up with Muslims, okay? So I forgot to take that out. Like I said, a lot of mistakes, but we do have a prayer meeting on May, a Christian prayer meeting. Not in Muhammad's name, in Jesus' name, right? And then current and upcoming series. So Book of Romans and False Philosophies. We're finishing Romans pretty soon. I'd encourage you, 1 John, that's going to be the next book to get a head start on that. Read it, memorize it. Information on our group chat below. And just a couple other announcements. I just want to thank everybody for filling in last week. Obviously, you know, I wasn't here. I was sick last week. I don't miss church very often, right? You know, it's not often I get sick. I would say this, that in the United States, at least where I'm from on the East Coast, you know what, during the wintertime, everybody gets sick because it's very cold. You know, it's like negative 20 Celsius or whatever. So you got to really take care of your body. I think here you got to take care of your body during the heat, during the summer, especially as we're doing a lot of soul winning. So just kind of a reminder, if you know you're doing a lot of soul winning during the week, if you have a day where you're really not feeling that great, it's okay to stop after 30 minutes and come back. Or it's okay to take the day off if you're saying, man, I'm feeling like I'm going to get sick or whatever. Take care of your bodies. You know, this stretch of like 3 to 4 months is going to be the most brutal when it's not raining, right? When it's, you know, the heat is pouring down. So make sure you take care of your bodies. Then on the back, place for sermon notes. The second sermon, the text is changed to Genesis 41. And then this Wednesday, Brother Chris will be preaching. And the last thing for announcements, you know, if you regularly come on Wednesday and you're a man and you'd like to be part of the rotating preaching schedule, because, you know, we're actually moving to Pampanga today is the final day. So at 5 p.m., we're going to be leaving from our apartment here today. Right after soul winning, we're going to be heading out. But if you're here on Wednesdays regularly and want to be part of the preaching schedule, or, you know, just talk to me about it, because, you know, obviously Brother Chris and Mateus are going to be regularly preaching, but there's also a lot of other men that have the ability to preach, and it would obviously be great to have a good mixture of people preaching. So, anyways, we'll have Brother Rafi lead us in the next song. Thank you.
My presence is full of you. Who I go, I can't see the presence of any sin.
Thank you. Gentiles of Egypt by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the strength and the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about until the grave, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I strive to preach the gospel, not for Christ's name, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was spoken of, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard it shall understand. For to us also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire to spend years to come to you, whatsoever I take my journey to Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and brought on my way to the Lord by you. At first I besought a day with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for the wisdom of Macedonia and Achaia, to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. And at least in verily, and the death better they are. For the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, for their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things. When therefore I perform this and have seen to them as fruits, I will come by you to Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, be strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that cannot believe in Judea, and that my service which I have in Jerusalem may be accepted from saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this day. And pray, Lord, for all special part of the day, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Love you, Lord, for this day.
All right, we're here in
Romans chapter
15, and we're not going to cover the whole chapter today. We're going to focus on kind of the first two-thirds, the ministry to the Gentiles. And, you know, I understand that in the book of Romans, we kind of passed all the exciting chapters, you know, about salvation and ripping all the repentance heretics and ripping Zionism. You know, but sometimes when we're reading the Bible, kind of the last couple chapters of a book that are kind of Paul closing up the writing, we kind of just tune it out. There's a lot of important information. It's obviously there for a reason. So I want to take the time to cover these last two chapters these next several weeks. So point number one is just having a care about other people. That's the beginning of Romans 15, is just caring about your fellow church members and other people. Verse number one, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, when it's saying strong, he's not saying you're a bodybuilder or you lift weights. He's saying you're spiritually strong. And he's saying if you're spiritually strong, you ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And what that means is that if you're a spiritual person, you need to realize some people are new at church. Some people just got saved. Some people have never heard this preaching before. Some people have never read the Bible cover to cover. Some people have never gone soul winning before. We have to understand people are not going to be just like us on day one. Now, I understand you got these repentance preachers and Calvinists. Well, when I got saved, I got all the way saved, brother. I never wanted to listen to rock music again, never wanted to drink or smoke or party again. Look, I didn't drink and smoke before I was saved. But you know what? I still listened to rock music after I was saved. You know why? My flesh didn't change when I got saved. And that's just a complete lie that people will say, well, when I got saved, I never wanted to do wrong ever again. Then why do you still sin? Right? We need to understand if people are new at church and they start coming, there's going to be things maybe they're struggling with that maybe you've already gotten victory in your life about. Right? When I first got saved, I still watched the wrong movies. I still watched the wrong TV shows. I still listened to the wrong music. And I can honestly say today, I don't listen to rock music anymore. But, you know, that was a battle that took me several years to get out of my system. Because when you first get saved, you're not at the top of the mountain. You start at the bottom. You get saved and you start that climb. And look, none of us are at the very top of that mountain. Because Paul the Apostle said that he was, you know, reaching forth. None of us are at the top, but whatever part you're on, you should still be trying to climb upwards. But you need to realize there's some people that might be below you because this is newer to them and it doesn't make them worse. It just could mean they just recently got saved. And if you feel like you're a spiritual person, you ought to use that to help bring people along that are kind of new. I mean, if somebody's new to church, it's probably not likely when they first start coming to church, they're going to be here all the services, all of the soul winning, all the activities. It's very unlikely, okay? they're probably just going to be coming, you know, mince and long, right? That's how it works. And the goal is to get them here all the time, but that might take a group effort of people befriending them and caring about them and praying for those people and loving on those people, and then they might become just like a soul winner who's been doing it for 20 years. It takes time, though. We need to understand that, okay? Verse number 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So when it's saying pleasing your neighbor, what it's saying is you're not just caring about yourself, but, you know, as we've talked about many times, you know, look on the things of other people, as it talks about in the book of Philippians. Don't just look at the things that you want, but care about other people. Meaning when you come to church, it's not just all about you. You say, Brother Stuckey, I'm just here at church because I want to hear the preaching. I like the soul winning. I like the coffee and the pain de sal, right? That's why I'm here, okay? Well, you got to come here and ask yourself, how can it be a blessing to other people? And part of that is just talking to other people at church. And not just talking to your best friend at church. You say, Brother Stuckey, I got my close friends at church. Well, why don't you start to get to know other people at church rather than just your couple best friends and turning this church into a clique? We don't want that. We want to be like-minded, one body. We don't want part of the body over here, part of it over here. No, we want to be united together as one, which means we ought to have the same love for one another, the Bible says, and care for one another and pray for one another. Verse 3. For even Christ pleased not himself. When Jesus Christ was here, his life was not about him, it was about other people. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. You say, what does that mean, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me? Well, the them is referring to basically us. The reproaches of the people, what we did wrong that fell upon God the Father, that reproached God the Father, fell on me, Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying I'm Jesus Christ, okay? But what Jesus is saying, what this is saying here, Christ didn't please himself, but as it is written in the Old Testament, the reproaches, the sins that we committed that reproached God the Father fell on Jesus Christ because he died for us, okay? We're the reason why Jesus Christ was crucified. And what the Bible's showing in this verse, if Jesus Christ, that didn't do the wrong and paid for our sins, laid down his life, shouldn't we that have actually done the wrong actually care about other people and not just about ourselves? When you think about what Christ has done for us, go to Psalm 69 in your Bible. That's where it's quoted from, Psalm 69. Because it says, as it is written, Psalm 69. And Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible. Let me turn there myself. This is added to my notes. Psalm chapter 69. And we see here in Psalm 69, verse 9, this is where it's quoted from here. It says in verse 9, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them, which are the reproaches of the people, which would include us, okay, the reproaches of them that reproach thee, referring to God the Father, are fallen upon me. The fact that Jesus Christ died and paid for the sins of the whole world, even though he didn't do anything wrong, it was us that did wrong, okay? Now go back to Romans 15. And what he's trying to highlight here at the beginning of the chapter, considering what Jesus did for us, we ought to have the same attitude that if Christ did so much for us, if we're spiritually strong, we ought to be willing to give up some of our lives to try to help other people out. Not just all about you. I mean, especially if you think you're spiritually strong. If you think you're spiritually strong, you say, Brother Stuckey, I read the Bible every day. I pray. I go soul winning. Well, then you ought to be at the point to try to help bring other people along. Right? It's not just all about you. You should realize at this point, if you are spiritually strong, it's not just about you. It's about other people. And look, when it comes to a church growing, that is a team effort. Amen. Right? Now, we're not a small church. We got plenty of people here, but we could definitely grow as a church. There's still room for plenty more people to join. It's not just my job to just bring people to church and make everybody spiritual. Look, I try to preach the Word of God and explain the Bible so people can grow at church. But you know what? It's a team effort for a church to be successful. It's not a one-man show. And if you're someone who says, I love this church, this is my church, you ought to try to partake in that by trying earnestly and zealously to bring people to church. And here's the thing. I've been at churches before where in my own head I thought to myself, man, I want to bring people to this church. The problem is I don't really know if they're going to learn anything if they come.
Right.
I hope that you don't have that opinion about this church. Because I preach all the Word of God. I believe that if you get do the work to bring somebody in church, they're going to learn, and it's up to them at that point whether they want to stick around or not. Okay? But, you know, here's the thing. I can't just bring everybody to church and then teach them the Word of God. It's a team effort. Okay? And look, I always had this attitude before I was preaching sermons where I just want to be a blessing to my church, try to help out the pastor, whatever his goals and missions are. That should be the attitude we have, okay? Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So the Bible says the things that were written before, they were written for our learning. You say, Brother Stuckey, is the book of Leviticus just, it means nothing to us today? No, it's written for our learning.
Right.
We're supposed to learn from the book of Leviticus. I mean, all things, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction. Look, the Word of God, all of it has value. And look, we understand that, of course, certain books were primarily written to certain people, right? Obviously, the Song of Solomon, it's a love poem. It's a love song. But you can still learn as a married person valuable lessons. It's not that it doesn't mean anything to us. It might not be primarily written to us, but we can still learn from that. It's written for our learning. That's why we encourage you to read the Bible for yourself. Because everything written in this book is for your learning. Now, I do believe certain books are probably more important than other books. But all of the Word of God is important. I do believe John and Romans are probably more important than some of the books in the Old Testament. But at the same time, I don't skip any books in my Bible reading. I have a Bible reading chart that gets me. We go through January, do the New Testament challenge, and I have a chart that gets me through the entire year. So when I wake up in the morning, I don't have to decide, what am I going to read today? I look at the list. It's like, okay, I got to read Titus. I got to read Philemon. I got to read James. I got to read some 121 through 125. Got to read Proverbs 25. Why do I do that? Because of the fact when you just have a list and you just go through a routine, it forces you to be reading the Word of God. And I encourage you. We even made charts, not even just in January, because for a lot of you, you read the Bible zealously in January, and you're like, man, I've been really struggling recently. Yeah, you're not using a chart anymore. That's the reason why. I mean, it's just smart to just have a chart, something you can put in your Bible and just, okay, this is what I read today. And what ends up happening is sometimes you get a little bit behind schedule. Then you're still able to catch up when you have a little bit of extra time. Okay? You should be using a Bible reading chart, and if you are not using a Bible reading chart, it is going to hinder your Bible reading. Okay? What it says in this verse, for whatsoever things were written, everything in the Scriptures aforetime were written for our learning, but notice this, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Bible says the Scriptures give us patience and comfort. You say, Brother Stuckey, when I go through tough times in life, I'm really praying to God, but I still feel miserable. Yeah, because the comfort's found in the Word of God.
Amen.
You pray to God, and you get the answer when you read the Word of God. All right? Patience and comfort found in the Scriptures.
Amen.
Look, we're not Pentecostals. Don't expect some feeling to come over you. Man, I prayed to God, and I saw this light, and boom, I was out. Oh, man, it's already Monday. What happened? And then you woke up, man, I feel great now. It's like we're not Pentecostals, okay? It's like, well, how do you get the comfort from God? You pray to God. Well, what does the Bible say here in Romans 15, verse 4? The comfort's actually found in the Scriptures. So look, here's what happens. When people are going through a lot of struggles in life, here's what they do. They start to pray to God, right?
Right.
You usually pray more when you're going through struggles. But you know what people don't do when they're going through tough times? They don't read the Bible. Isn't that true? I mean, I'm going to be honest with myself that I'm more likely to read the Bible when I'm in a good mood than when I'm not in a good mood, right? When I'm going through troubles, I'll pray to God, but then I just don't feel like reading the Bible. But here's the thing. Your comfort actually comes through the Scriptures. And you know what? When your life seems so bad, and then you read the book of Job, you're like, oh, maybe my life's not that bad, right? Your life seems so tough, and then you read about Jesus being crucified. It's like, maybe it's not that bad. Maybe you're a preacher and you're getting some persecution. Man, this seems rough. Man, John the Baptist got beheaded. Maybe it's not that bad. Right? I just got a YouTube comment, okay? Maybe that YouTube comment's not that bad. See, there's actually, the scriptures teach us patience. It helps us endure through those trials, and it actually gives us comfort during those trials. I'm not saying it removes those trials, but it will give you that feeling of hope where you know you're going to come out on the other side. It's going to be okay. Okay? But if you don't do the Bible reading, how's God going to answer that prayer for you? Now, I'm not saying he can't answer that prayer. I'm not saying he can't change the circumstances. Of course, pray to God, but don't just forsake the Bible reading. Well, I prayed to God to feel better, and I'm not feeling, it's because you're not reading the Bible. Because the Bible says here in Romans 15, verse 4, patience and comfort of the scriptures, okay? And that includes all the scriptures. And, you know, here's the thing. I do believe the New Testament is probably more important in general than the Old Testament. But honestly, if you're going through trials, it's really those Old Testament prophets that went through the major trials. Now, I understand the apostles like Peter, we know historically, you know, that he was crucified. He died a very terrible death, and it was even mentioned that that was going to happen. But it doesn't really go through the details. But you read about the life of Jeremiah and all these people, you're like, man, that's rough. So look, read the Bible. It's going to give you hope. It's going to make you feel better. It's going to give you comfort and patience, the Bible says. Verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So God is the God of patience and consolation. He consoles us through the word of God. Verse 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So the first point we see is just simply caring about other people. And this is kind of a common theme just toward the end of the book of Romans, but just actually caring about other people and not only caring about yourself. You say, Brother Stuckey, but if I'm going through a tough time, shouldn't I just be concerned about myself getting through it? Actually, if you're going through a tough time, if you stop focusing on yourself, it's going to make you feel better. Now, I understand we go through trials in life, and sometimes, you know, you need to grieve, and we understand that. I've had things where I had to grieve in life. But you know what? If you're going through something tough, the best thing to do is get your mind off of that. And if all you do is focus on it, you're just going to be more depressed. Okay? So if you actually learn to care about other people, you know what? You start seeing, man, you know what? I'm not the only one who's going through troubles and trials in my life. And you're going to start to feel better. So point number one is just having a care about other people. Point number two, we see the rejoicing of the Gentiles. The rejoicing of the Gentiles. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Now what does it mean by the circumcision? Well, he's referring to the Jews. Okay, he's referring to the 12 tribes, whatever you want to call them, right? He's referring to the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus was a minister of the circumcision. The primary ministry of Jesus Christ was not to the Gentiles. It was actually to people of Jewish ethnicity who were believing in Judaism, that religion, okay? To confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So the reason why Jesus Christ focused on the Jews is to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. What does that mean? Okay, we'll go to Matthew 10. You say, Brother Stuckey, amen, you're always bashing the Jews, and now you're saying Jesus mainly focused on the Jews. That's why I focused on the Jews, right? Well, hold on a second. What does it mean by to confirm the promises made unto the fathers? And I want you to realize in this chapter, Paul is talking about how his main ministry was to the Gentiles, okay? Jesus' main ministry was to the Jews, and there's a reason for it. It's actually prophesied and talked about before he was crucified. But then once he was crucified, that was kind of the end of that, okay? Now it's like start focusing on all the world and not just the Jews, okay? Matthew 10 is the soul-winning chapter. And I want you to notice first off that Jesus' main ministry was to the Jews. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. That's Matthew 10, verse 5. Matthew 10, verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, why is it that Jesus says don't preach the gospel to the Gentiles? Is it because Gentiles couldn't get saved in the Old Testament? Well, Rahab got saved.
Right.
I mean, yes, Gentiles got saved in the Old Testament. There's no question about that. Okay? But Jesus Christ said, I want you mainly preaching to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What's the purpose? We'll go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. And it said to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, okay? Jesus Christ was basically the last chance for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you know what? They screwed it up. Right? That's a test you take. I remember I mentioned this, I think, before in a sermon. I knew somebody in high school. There's a class where, you know, if you didn't put your name, you got like minus 5 points or something like that. He missed every question, didn't put his name, so he got a minus 5 or a minus 10. He would have had a higher score on the test if he didn't show up to class that day. That's kind of like the Jews with Jesus Christ. It's like you couldn't have done worse, right, with how you handled Jesus Christ when he came. Matthew 21, verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow in thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. So the fig tree is not producing fruit, and Jesus basically curses the fig tree, and then it just withers or dies out. Verse 20, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? You say, why did Jesus curse the fig tree? What's the purpose? Well, if we keep reading in the chapter, we can understand the application he's making. Look at verse 33. Verse 33. He's basically talking about how the Jews did not produce fruit and basically says, I'm done with you. Okay? Verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Now, in this parable, the householder represents God the Father in the parable that Jesus Christ is saying. Okay? The husbandmen represent the Jews. And then there's going to be people that are going to be coming to basically get the fruit from the husbandmen, which are representing basically the prophets of God that preach the word of God. Okay? Verse 34, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. So basically, in this parable, you've got these husbandmen, and their full-time job is to produce the fruit and to get the fruit and just hand it off to the servants when the servants come. So the householder sends servants and says, hey, I've had people working for a couple months. They should have a lot of fruit to give you. And so the servants go to get the fruit, and what happens in verse 35? And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. So the servants come to just pick up the fruit, and then they get killed. They get stoned. They get beaten. And then the servants just want, or the husbandmen just want all the fruit to themselves, okay? Verse 35, or verse 36. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. So servants keep coming to the husbandmen, and the husbandmen are just beating them and killing them and stoning them and, you know, just destroying them, just not heeding to the servants, not produce, giving them the fruit, okay? Verse 37, you say, how do you know this is about the Jews? Verse 37, but last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Now look, if you don't believe that this is about the Jews, if you don't believe Jesus is talking about himself, who's he talking about in this parable? When he says, they will reverence my son, the last chance is my son I'm going to send. They didn't listen to any of the servants, but surely if I send my own son, they will reverence my son. And look, throughout the Old Testament, prophet after prophet after prophet, and the house of Israel did not take heed, and last was sent Jesus Christ, God the Son of God the Father. Okay? Verse 38, but when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. So in the parable, the husbandmen kill the son. They stoned the servants. They persecuted the servants. Now the son comes, and you know what? They kill the son. They say, he's the heir. We're going to kill him because we want this field. Okay? Verse 40, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? So think about this. Let's say, you know, you're a successful person financially and you've got a big farm and you've got a lot of workers on your farm. And let's say, for example, you've got a lot of employees that are just there to produce the fruit, and then you send people there to pick up the fruit and then they kill them. And then last of all, if you have a child, think about sending your child. You're a business owner, you've got a lot of workers, and you send your child, and then your workers kill your son, or your workers kill your daughter. What would you do is what Jesus is asking. Well, you definitely fire those people, right? I mean, if I sent my son, if I had a big field, and I had all these workers, and then they murdered my son, well, they're definitely getting fired. I'm definitely not going to keep paying them. I'm definitely going to be calling the cops and getting any evidence I need to try to get it thrown in jail or whatever, right?
Right.
I mean, if you're an owner and then they kill and murder your son or your daughter, what are you going to do as a parent? That's what he's asking. I mean, if they murdered your son, what would you do? Well, you'd get rid of them, right?
Amen.
Get somebody else to take care of the field at the very least. You're not going to keep those people as employees. It's common sense. I mean, and it's funny because when Jesus speaks in parables, things make perfect sense, and then when you try to make the applications, oh, I don't agree with that. No, it's pretty obvious. If they murder your son, you're going to get rid of those employees, okay? Verse 41, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Basically, he's going to destroy those wicked people, he's going to fire them and get new employees. Doesn't that just make common sense? This is exactly what the Jews did with Jesus Christ. They didn't listen to any of the servants that came there to get the fruit, and then last God the Son came, and then they murdered God the Son. You say, Brother Stuckey, I don't think that was the Jews, that was the Romans. Well, the Jews during that time period said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children.
Right. Right.
They say, we don't want to just curse our generation. Let's curse the generation of our kids to come. Let it be upon us and upon our children. I mean, the Jews took responsibility for it. They were glad. They were proud of it. It's like, yeah, we're the ones that are responsible. They wanted the credit for it. In the scriptures, it says that. Okay? Verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. What's he saying? Well, the kingdom of God is taken from the Jews and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits. Basically, it was the job of the Jews that had the oracles of God, that had the prophets and the word of God poured out to them to produce fruit throughout the entire world. They were supposed to get people saved because they had the word of God. They didn't do their job. So what did God do? Well, he replaced them. Doesn't that just make common sense, right? And look, you know, one thing we can see from this parable as well, the servants aren't really doing all the work. They're just kind of there to gather the fruit and bring it to the head lord of the vineyard. And it's the same sort of way actually in a church, because we have a lot of salvations, but most of the salvations we get are not me. Obviously, I go soul winning with the church, but it's a team effort to produce the fruit. It's the same way in the parable. I mean, it's like the husbandmen are doing the work, and, you know, perhaps the servant gets the credit for it, but it's a team effort. Same thing with the church, okay? Here's the thing. If we were a church that never produced any fruit, though, what is the character of God? What would he do? Well, he'd basically say, my blessing is no longer upon Verity Baptist Church, because our job is to produce fruit. That's why we're here, okay? And if we're not doing it, we're going to be replaced. Our candlestick's going to be removed. And whether that actually means physically we're gone or just the fact God's blessing's no longer upon us, either way, God's basically done with us until we get back to the work, okay? You say, Brother Stuckey, I'm not convinced. I see the sun, but I'm not for sure that's what it's talking about. It's a parable. How do you know the nation's referring to, you know, the Jews there? Maybe it's referring to Assyria, right? I think it's pretty obvious what this is referring to, but here's the thing. If you don't agree with me, all you have to do is keep reading, because the Jews of that day agreed with me. Keep reading. Verse 44. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They figured it out. You know why? Because they're not dumb. It was obvious he's referring to them. I mean, they could tell from the words. And look, it's not just the fact what was being said. I'm sure it's also the way Jesus said it.
Right.
Because you could read a transcript of my sermon, but, you know, if you actually see the tone as I preach through various things, you can really understand what I'm feeling on the inside. Kind of like going soul winning. People give you answers, but But sometimes the exact words they say don't really tell you what's in their heart.
Right.
It's like you ask them a question. So, I mean, do you still think you can lose your salvation? No. They still think they can lose their salvation, right?
Right.
Sometimes it's in the way it's said. And I'm sure when Jesus Christ is saying this, I'm sure it was pretty obvious to them. And they realized, man, he seems really angry with us. It seems like he's preaching against us. And now you have Baptists here today. Well, this is not talking about the Jews. Who is it talking about? I mean, literally, how could you possibly explain this any other way than what I just explained? It's obvious he's referring to the Jews, and they understood that he spake of them. And here's what's funny about it. He speaks a parable and says, you are going to murder me. You're going to kill me, and that's your last chance, and then God the Father's done with you. And what's their reaction? They get so mad they try to kill him right here. Verse 46, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. You say, Brother Stuckey, when it says they wanted to lay hands, I think they wanted to shake his hand. They want to kill him. They get so mad at what he says, they want to kill him. But I thought Jesus always preached love, love, love. Peace, peace, peace. You know, he never said anything negative. Well, they wanted to kill him for something he said. They're laying hands on him to arrest him or to stone him or to kill him or whatever. The only reason why they don't is because there's a multitude of people that would have been against them. And they're worried for their own safety. That's the only reason why they don't kill him. They understand, but it's like they don't quite grasp it because, like, you're going to actually fulfill what he just said if you go and kill him. And then they eventually do kill him, right? You say, I'm not convinced. Go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Christ gave them every opportunity. And I want you to realize this is the way that God would have it, to give them every opportunity because God is merciful. He has compassion. He wanted to give them a chance. And basically, they had every chance in the world with prophet after prophet. And you know what? When you're reading the Old Testament, there's prophet after prophet, and they don't listen. But God still gives them chance after chance after chance after chance. But eventually, that runs out. It's not just forever. And their last chance, according to the parable, was Jesus Christ. What did they do with the son? They murdered him. They killed him. And they took credit for it. It's really not that confusing. I heard this week from a famous preacher. I can't even remember who it was. But he said, you know, if you hate Jews, then you hate Jesus because Jesus was a Jew. Now, look, that sounds very cute. But first off, when I'm preaching against Judaism, that's not anti-Semitism.
Right.
I'm not saying I hate people because of their ethnicity. I'm saying I hate the religion.
Right.
I mean, people always try to blur the lines, especially with Judaism. Because if you say somebody's a Jew, that usually means both spiritually and their ethnicity, which doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, right? If I preach against Islam, I'm not saying I hate Arabic people. I'm saying I hate the religion of Islam. If I preach against Hinduism, that doesn't mean that I hate people that are Indian. It means I hate the religion, okay? If I preach against Taoism, I don't hate, you know, the people of China. I hate the religion and the philosophy. And when we're preaching against Judaism, that doesn't mean that we hate individual Jews because we still try to give them the gospel.
Right.
And it certainly doesn't mean that we hate Jesus Christ because, look, Jesus Christ preached against that religion. It's throughout the Bible. He said, believe in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So look, if somebody was Jewish and they did not believe on Jesus Christ, look, that's not our brethren according to the flat, or I mean, spiritually speaking. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, if somebody is saved in a Muslim country, countries that are 99% Muslim, praise the Lord, they're my brother in Christ. I don't care what their ethnicity is.
Amen.
I don't care what your ethnicity is. If we have new people that join our church that are saved with a different ethnicity, praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. And don't just be so ethnocentric, where basically it's just like our people are better. No, your number one family is your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Right.
It doesn't matter what their ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what their background is. And you ought to make it seem like Jesus is not really mad. And you got these Jesus movies, and Jesus has this long flowing hair, right? And then it's like, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. It's like, I'm pretty sure he was yelling when he was saying this, right? Wherefore, behold, I send on you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. And some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. He's talking to the Jews. From the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. You say, Brother Stuckey, why does it say the blood of righteous Abel? Because Abel was killed by Cain. And that was before Jacob. And Jacob was renamed Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Obviously, being Jewish, that name comes from the tribe of Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. But here's the thing. Once again, it's not about the ethnicity. It's about the religious beliefs. And Cain hated a righteous person and murdered him. And that's the same thing that he's saying about the Jews. You have that same false religious system of working your way to heaven. You hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you hate people that stand for the truth. It's the same thing. So he's saying, you know what? The blood of righteous Abel all the way to Zacharias, it's all upon you, because it's the same false religious system. Verse 36, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Brother Stuckey, how do you know he's referring to the Jews? You know, I'm not convinced. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. What's that referring to? Right? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. What's he saying? He's like, I gave you chance after chance. I wanted to gather you. I gave you another chance. I would have given you chance after chance after chance. How often would I have? But he's saying, no longer. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He said, I would have gathered you, past tense, and present tense, your house is left unto you desolate. You're done. And the culmination was when they killed the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's like, you're done. Okay? This does not mean that somebody of Jewish ethnicity cannot get saved today. Of course they could. But quite frankly, nobody knows if they have Jewish ethnicity today. I mean, 2,000 years have passed, and nobody has a genealogy going all the way back to the time of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, run into a Jew and ask them this question. Which of the 12 tribes are you? They don't know. Now, they should say Judah if they're calling themselves a Jew, but they don't understand that. Okay? Which of the 12 tribes of Israel are you? They have no idea. You say, why? Well, they don't have a genealogy that goes all the way back. And look, there is a lot of debate historically about who are actually ethnically the Jews that were from thousands of years ago. And you know what? What's happening in the world? We're becoming a giant melting pot. We're just basically combining cultures and everything. So look, all of us probably have a little bit of Jewish blood. For all I know, I could be like, you know, mostly ethnically a Jew. I have no idea, right? Nobody knows today, though. And it doesn't matter.
Right.
Who cares who your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was? It doesn't matter. I hope they were a believer in Jesus Christ, but if my great-great-great-great-grandfather was a hardcore atheist, how does that affect me?
Right.
I've said before in sermons, you know, one of my granddads was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. Doesn't affect me. I tried to give him the gospel when he was on his deathbed. Well, does that mean that I should be looked down on because my granddad didn't believe in God? It doesn't affect me. And my brothers and sisters in Christ are the people that believe on Jesus Christ, okay? That is what matters. Verse 39, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Go back to Romans 15. Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. So see, what I'm showing you is that Jesus Christ, his main ministry was to the Jews, and it was kind of like their last opportunity. And of course, he knew what was going to happen. And obviously, God's ways are above our ways, so he knew exactly what was going to take place, and everything was organized, and Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We understand that, okay? But he was giving them every opportunity. So look, nobody could say, well, it's not fair. It's like, you had the Word of God preached to you for a very long time. You had every opportunity. It is fair. And then you killed the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So what ends up taking place? Well, the Jews aren't producing the fruit, so what does Jesus do? Well, the Word of God got poured out to the Gentiles. That's what we're seeing in Romans 15. Verse 8, Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And so the Gentiles are glorifying God because now the word of God is being poured out to us. And you know, what you see is after the death of Jesus Christ, the Gentiles were really accepting the word of God. I mean, they were the ones that were really getting saved. This is why Paul the Apostle is more famous than anybody else, because he was really preaching to the Gentiles. That was his main ministry. Verse 10, again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Basically, you know what? United, okay? Because God's people are those that believe on Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. And look, in the Old Testament, if you believed on Jesus Christ, then you were a child of God. You believed in the coming Messiah. You put your faith in that. You were a child of God. But the word of God was mainly being poured out to the area of the Jews. And you know what? They had the oracles of God. They had the priests. They had everything set up. So if you really wanted to serve God, you really needed to be a part of that culture. But you could still get saved without being there. And we see that many times in the Bible. Verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, referring to Jesus Christ, and he that shall